Well, you know you're getting old when.
You dropped your notepad all over.
No, not exactly. Now, keep the house lights up, if you would, please. Everyone, if you could turn to the book of Romans. We're going to be going through several passages in Romans today. We're not going to start out with that. We're going to end up there, so if you'll be patient with me, let me get to where I need to be. How was everybody's Christmas? Good? You guys enjoy your Christmas gifts and got to meet with family, or did you have a bad experience with family? You know, some families have bad experiences around the holidays. We don't. Not my family. We don't do that. But you know you're getting old when your brother-in-law buys you reading glasses that vaguely resemble Coke bottles. But you're really getting old when you think they're cool and they're neat because they can do this. Check this out. I had to share this with you guys today. What do you think about that? That's pretty cool. Actually, my family thought it was a little blinding because I thought they were so cool. I was looking around like this and they were saying, Tony, could you please turn those off? We can't really see when you're looking at us. But I think you know you're getting old when you need something like that. But you know what? Those will come in handy when it comes to seeing things. I don't need any glasses other than reading glasses, but boy, I tell you what, if I don't have reading glasses, I am lost. Okay, well, since I dropped my notes, they're a little bit out of order, so if you bear with me, I would appreciate that. All right. Here we go. Christmas is a joyous time. We often think about babies in mangers, and we think about presents under the tree. How many of you, by show of amen, would say that Christmas is becoming a little bit more strenuous than you would prefer? Amen? I mean, just trying to get everything taken care of and all the dots you've got to connect during the Christmas time, it just seems like it's almost like you're happy when it's there because it's just about ready to be over with and you can get back to life as normal. I thought Pastor Doug did an outstanding job on our Christmas Eve service talking about the Magi and how all that connected. How many of you were here for that? Several of you were, and I thought that was an awesome time around his word and the story of how the Magi learned and how they were astronomers, and they knew where the planets were going to align, and they came certainly later than the Christmas cards would suggest that they were there at the manger. But I thought it was a great way to connect. I have a little personal story I want to share. I've talked with you about this fellow before, but I have something new to share. And in the area of getting a Christmas present, this is the one that God gave me this year. A friend of mine, we were friends, I'm gonna not mention his name, but we were friends since the time we were 9 years old. I grew up in Beech Grove on 17 Angela Court. He grew up at the end of the cul-de-sac. He moved there when he was 9 years old. His family used to live in the Columbus, Indiana area. His dad was a computer programmer. And it got a job transfer or came up here for a new job to Indianapolis. Moved into the Beech Grove area, and we became close friends. We were only separated by a couple days in birth. We were born in 1966. He was born October 19th of 1966, and I was born October 17th of 1966. And we became close friends. We loved the same things. We love Star Wars. How many of you like Star Wars in here? We love playing, riding our bikes. We both had those. You know, it was real popular back then. I don't know how popular it is today, but the BMX, the motocross bicycles, we used to take those down to Beech Grove Park and jump ramps and do all this stuff. We played basketball together. He grew up going to the Independent Nazarene Church there in Beech Grove, right behind the Burger King. And I think, Was the restaurant there called Bonanza before it became a Bureau of Motor Vehicles, where it became the license branch? I think it went through several transitions before it became the BMV that it is right now. But they used to have lunch catered in for their school and stuff from there. But his school was at the Independent Church of Nazarene. He went there. They were on the PACE system, so it was a little bit weird, and we had a good time bantering back and forth. I grew up going to Baptist schools, which was Baptist Temples High School, and we played ball against each other, and we became close friends since we were nine. I mean, we knew each other. I knew his older brothers. He had one younger brother, Chris, who lives in Texas now, but we were really, really close until we got a little bit older. We got into some trouble together in high school and then shortly thereafter. But as God started working on my heart, it was pretty obvious that I know some of you go through this, and there's a Christmas tie-in here, if you'll just be patient with me just a minute. But it's hard when you love somebody and you grow up with somebody and you see, you're almost at a fork in a road in your relationship, and you can no longer be as close to somebody as you once were, because either the life choices that I made were becoming different, and the life choices that he made were becoming different. And not that I'm perfect by any means. I mean, I still struggled on and through the early part of mine and Christy's marriage. I really wasn't the person that God wanted me to be, really. And I really wasn't on a good road. You know, I tell my kids all the time, if you want to get to a good place, you've got to be on a good road. If you want to get to a bad place, if you're on a bad road, that bad road's going to lead you to that bad place. So you have to kind of get on a good road. And what is that good road? Well, it's being obedient to God and what he wants us to do. Well, so this dear friend of mine, he got on a little bit of a bad road. And because of that, it became impossible for us to be as close as we once were because of that bad road he was on. So, I mean, I prayed for him several times. We would talk occasionally. The conversations got less and less over time. To finally, it was just ever so often we would talk, maybe two or three times a year for the longest time. He went through a battle with his former wife, who they divorced, and I left him with three small children to raise by himself. I mean, it was a pretty traumatic thing. We worked together. We worked at the little machine shop in Beech Grove. We worked up in Carmel together at the machine shop up there. But it just seems like his lifestyle choices were getting to the point where we could no longer have good fellowship with one another because we had less and less in common. I'd still try to reach out to the guy. And then he was diagnosed when he was 44. Or the latter part of his 43rd year, he was diagnosed with pancreatic cancer. Now, I don't know if many of you know about pancreatic cancer, but that is a very, very aggressive, it can be a very, very aggressive kind of cancer, because typically by the time you have symptoms, it's already too far in your system. And he was suffering from that. He had something called a Whipple procedure that replumbed everything. And I remember meeting him in the hospital and picking him up after he had that procedure done and taking him home. His brother was giving him a place to live at that time because he was, you know, he was so debilitated, he needed people to kind of look about him and care about him. His mother and father had already passed away. And he just needed people around him. He needed his family. Well, I remember sharing a passage of God's word with him. And it was hard because I felt like my friend was dying and he was far away from God. But I want to put pause on that story right now and go to God's word and go to him in prayer before we get into the meat of the word. And then we'll finish up with you. Let's bow for prayer. Dear Lord, Lord, we do thank you. Father, we do thank you because you are a God who saves. You are a faithful God. And Father, wherever we're at on the spectrum, we know the gift that is most precious to us today, Lord, is your gift of salvation, your gift of atonement, your gift of justification, It makes us whole before you, Heavenly Father. Father, please bless the reading and the study of your word. Father, we thank you for what you'll do in it, because in it is the power. We've got nothing. I have nothing to share outside of your word. Your word is everything, dear Jesus. It's in your Son's name that we pray, Lord. Amen. All right. Who doesn't want to be loved? How many of you would love to be loved? How many of you have people in your life, by raised hand, that you know love you, and you love them, and they love you with a never-ending love? I have that with my family. And sometimes I can tax that. You know, that's not something that's easy. It's not easy to love, and it's not always easy for people to love me. I can be very, very unloving. I know that I am loved by God, 100%. I know that he cares for me. I know that he died for me. I know he rose for me. And I know he gave his son. And I know you're in Romans, but let's turn to, you don't have to turn here. I'm just going to go ahead and read this. But hey, John 3:16, and this is such a familiar passage of scripture. I think sometimes we forget what a gift this is. If Jesus Christ came to us, he came to die. And if he came to die, he came to be raised from the dead. You know, he says, I lay down my life and I pick it up again. And we know that we have that with Jesus Christ. Number two, I've got written down here, we want to feel God has a specific plan for us. Well, he does have a specific plan for you. He loves you. He has saved you for more than just eternal security. He saved you for a life worth living in him. Love without sacrifice is totally meaningless. I mean, I love my wife, I love my mother, I love my friends, but if I never sacrifice for them, what would my love be? What would it look like? Is it a selfish love where I only take from the relationship and I never give back? We need to get serious, and I need to get even more serious about the sacrificial way that I love others. In point three, I have written down here, he paid the complete price for our sin with his death, burial, and resurrection. There is no one who could write the check for that bill in your life but the Lord Jesus Christ. Not one. He's the only one who could write that check if it were a bill. And it was a bill. It was a sin debt that we could not pay ourselves. But he could pay that for us. Number four, he had a whole plan for you, specifically for you. For all of us, yes, but specifically for you. You were on his mind before the foundations of the world. In John 3:16, it's a familiar passage of God's word. It says, for God so loved, not that he loved, but he so loved. Why does he say so loved? Why is that in the Gospel of John? To emphasize the fact that he so loved you, that he gave the ultimate sacrifice for you, and that was his son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Eternal life, but not just any eternal life with him. Verse 17 says, for God did not send his son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Some people think about God as this big guy behind a big throne with a gavel in his hand, and he can't wait to judge you. That's not why God sent his only begotten son to earth. He sent him so that we could be saved and that we could have, he was our life raft. He was the only one that justifies sin. He put sin on the cross. He put it to death on the cross so that we didn't have to endure that death. In Romans 8:3-4, it says, for what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And here it is. And as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. He condemned it. He put it to death so that we don't have to deal with it. If you are saved today, then you are saved for all eternity. Amen? You're saved from all eternity, never looking back. No one can pluck you out of God's hands. It says in verse 7, "For so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." Now, some people read that passage and they think, well, does that mean we're never going to sin or we're never going to have a sin struggle? That is not what that means. But that means now we have the capacity to do the right thing where we didn't have it before. It says in God's word, and we're not going to turn here, but no one seeks after God. We're consumed with the flesh, the lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. We're consumed with it. We can't turn away from it. We want our own selfish desires to be fulfilled on a regular basis. But with God, we're going to change the way that we're focusing on things. Jesus' love, not only was God's love complete through Christ, it was totally complete. But Jesus' love sacrifice is complete, doing the will of God, even death on the cross. So as we celebrate Christ's coming, we have to understand and contemplate, why did he come? He came for this reason. Earthly ministry, 3 years or whatever. He accomplished everything that he needed to accomplish. Not only did God do all that, but he made us eligible to become sons and daughters. He gave us the ability to be grafted in the family of God because of Jesus Christ's sacrifice. If you want to turn here, it's Colossians 1:12, and we're going to be getting into Romans here in the next group, but for right now, Colossians 1:12 says, "Giving thanks to our Father who has qualified us." He has qualified us through Jesus Christ that we can even have the capacity to be loved by God in a way that is so beyond our wildest dreams. He loved us so much, he sealed us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Verse 13 says, "For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." Every sin that you've ever committed, and I've committed my fair share of sins, every sin that you're committing, every sin that you will commit, is under the blood of Jesus Christ, 100%. You know, Paul says, "Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" And he says, "God forbid." It's in another passage, and we're not going to turn there today, but the reality is it's all covered. God's redemption is complete. It's whole. It's lacking nothing. I'm sure some of you have opened up Christmas presents before or instructions, and you go there, and you know how it's got that little thing where there's, you got to have a screwdriver, and you got to have this, and there's 10 screws and 5 nuts, and da-da-da-da-da. And you've gone, oh my goodness, I'm missing some things. That's not really fun when you pay good money for something, right? Or you got to go back to the store and get it. But we don't have to worry about that with the Lord. He is complete. 100% of everything we need to cover our sin was done with Jesus Christ. God's redemption is complete. Now let's turn to Romans 8. Romans 8. Romans 8 and verse 1. And then we're going to skip down to a later passage in this particular passage of Scripture. "Therefore, there is now," what does it say there? "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." That means we can't lose what we have. It's complete. It's whole. Never turning back. It's there. 100%. "Therefore, now there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Verse 28 says, and here we're getting into the meat of this, "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose." His purpose is for you to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and live in such a way that people see your life and are drawn to the life that you have. God wants us to live that way. Verse 29 says, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, that he would be the firstborn of a new creation, or firstborn of many brethren." This was the goal. This was the plan. God's plan was 100% complete, lacking nothing. It says in verse 30, "To those whom he predestined," before the foundations of the world, by the way, "for those whom he predestined, he also called." Do you know you were called out? You were called of an almighty God. You're here today because God wanted you here, and you saw your need. It says in John 6:37, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And if you come to me," this is my paraphrase, "you shall not be cast out." John 6:37, "For those whom he predestined," back again at the beginning of verse 30, "he also called, and those whom he called, he also justified. And these who he justified, he also glorified." Now when it says justified, he has made us just before an almighty, holy God. He made us that way through the death, burial, and resurrection of his Son, Jesus. He also glorified, speaking in a different tense as though it's already been done. Do you know you're going to be glorified in heaven one day if you've accepted Christ? That's going to happen to you. That's going to happen to me. Despite my sin, which I got enough, despite me falling short, which I have enough of that, and in class we've been talking about Romans, and this is very, we've been going through the series in Romans, and in Romans 7, you know, the Apostle Paul talks about, you know, the things I know I should do, I don't do. And the things that I know I shouldn't do, those are the things that I do. How many of you live there constantly? I remind myself all the time that I don't have to be perfect. My job is to do my best. My job is to be on my face before my God. My job is to cry out to him in every way that I fall short, seeking forgiveness and getting right back on that horse and continuing to go on. It's perfect. God's plan for me is perfect. And so I look forward, just like I'm sure you do, of being glorified one day. But we have that promise and assurance from our Heavenly Father. In verse 31 it says, "What shall we say then?" In Romans 8, verse 31, "What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" We have an advocate with the Father, and that's Jesus Christ. He died for us. And because he died for us, we have that advocate with the Father in him. God the Father is never going to leave us or forsake us. He's always going to be by our sides. We never have to worry about his faithfulness. We may have to worry about our own, but he is constantly by our side. If God is for us, who can be against us? In verse 32 it says, "He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him over for all of us, how will he not with him freely give us all things?" Boy, what a promise we have. What a promise we have. And I'm going to have to read this from my Bible because I didn't write this part of it down. But later on in that passage of Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 37, it says, "But in all things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us." In verse 38 it says, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor things present nor things to come nor powers," verse 39, "nor height nor depth nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Now, I don't need to read through that again, but I think that pretty much covers everything. No one is going to be able to separate us from the love of God. We are secure in the love of God. We know that we have eternal life and eternal security with God's love. Another passage you could turn to in your own private study, write this down, Romans chapter 5, if you deal with about the first 10 verses of Romans 5, or the first 5 verses of Romans 5, it details how we have eternal security. We won't turn there today. Just rest assured that we do, because if nothing, and you know, the verbiage in verse 37, but in all things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. In other words, we're not getting in by the skin of our teeth. We're not just barely making it. We are overwhelmingly conquering the things in our life. And none of those things can take us away from the love of God if we are in Christ Jesus. The question you have to ask yourself today, are you in Christ Jesus? It's not complicated. And thank God Almighty for that for me. I'm glad it's simple because I can understand it. So you say, well, how does that happen? First of all, our love for our brethren. I won't even go here today but for time's sake. But in Romans 9, the Apostle Paul is basically saying that, man, I would even give up my own self for the nation of Israel that has a form of godliness, but they're denying Jesus Christ. And remember, when he's saying this, he used to be a denier of Jesus Christ. But then he was on the road to Damascus, and God talked to him. Why do you persecute me, Paul? And he was broken before the Lord. And it changed his life, and God gave him a job. And he said, look, you are going to be the evangelist to the Gentiles. You who calls himself the chief of all sinners, a Pharisee's Pharisee, if you will, the one who persecuted Christians, the one who presided over the stoning of, who was it that he presided over the stoning of? Stephen, right? So if God can do such a miraculous work in the Apostle Paul's life before his conversion, really, what chance do we have other than bowing the knee to the Lord? You know, he wants you to have that Damascus Road moment in your life where you see your need of an almighty God and Jesus Christ being your Savior, and you want to have a relationship with him. You don't want to turn away. You want to stay solidified with your relationship with the Lord. And how is it that you have a relationship with the Lord? It's really simple. If you turn one page over to Romans 10, and we're going to start in verse 9. In verse 9 it says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. And when it says Jesus as Lord, you know, it's personal. You have to profess that is a personal relationship. Jesus as your Lord, not just somebody else's. Yeah, I believe in Jesus. I believe that he's God's son, but I don't want a part of it. That's not where this comes from. That's not where your salvation is at. You need to confess Jesus as your Lord. As your Lord. The Lord of your life, no matter what. Jesus as Lord, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Verse 10 says, for with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. I'm going to read it again. Verses 9, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as your Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. Verse 11, for the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. For there is no distinction between Jew and the Greek, which means the Jewish world, and everybody else. For the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call upon him. For whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Three points under Romans 10, 9 through 13. We need to declare him as our Lord and that we are sinners. I mean, you don't need a Savior if you don't know that you're a sinner, right? We need to confess the fact that, look, we know we're sinners. We know we need your saving grace. We'd like to have a relationship with God, but we can't aside from Jesus Christ. Number two, we need to trust Jesus for our salvation. It's only in trusting him for our salvation. None of our works. Our works has nothing to do with it. God commands us to do good works, but that is not a requirement for us knowing Jesus Christ is our personal thing. That has no saving merit in it whatsoever. Your good works. By grace alone, our salvation is. Through faith alone. Faith in who? Faith in Jesus Christ. In Christ alone. That's it. That's it in a nutshell. Romans could not be more clear. Now, as we study this, and we're going to be taking a little bit more exhaustive look at each one of these passages and the verses, and I know I've skipped around a little bit this morning, but this is it in a nutshell, reading again in verse 9, that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved, for with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation, for the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. Look, I can know that I can believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and not be disappointed ever. It's complete. The central theme of today is God's love was complete, John 3:16. His atonement was complete. His plan for me and you was totally complete. Nothing lacking. It was totally complete. Now, for the believer, first of all, if you have never trusted Christ as your personal Savior, that he is the Lord of your life, today's the day. Don't wait. You will never regret it. I have never, ever had an opportunity to see someone who's accepted Christ and are trying to live their Christian life and has said, you know what, I really regret making that decision. I really hate that decision. I have never heard, maybe they're out there, but I've never heard that. Today is a day of salvation. And, you know, Pastor says this a lot, beloved. And that's our church family. And we're basically, this is our church family. If this is something that you don't see yourself doing as far as being a witness to somebody about your faith and stepping out by faith, I was listening to a pastor talk about sign gifts and things like that, and he was making a little bit light of it, but basically what he was saying is the gift of the biggest gift you have is your ability to witness for Christ. That's a spiritual gift that everyone has the capacity to do. There's certain things I can't do. I can't sing like Jane and Harry did at the close of the service. I can't do that, but I can do other things. There's things you can do that I can't do. There's things I can do that you can't do, but we're all one body. But one thing we all can do is share the love of Jesus Christ with somebody in our lives. You have to have people in your life that need the Lord that you can have an impact on. There has to be, right? Well, in conclusion, I'm going to go ahead and ask the praise team to come forward while I'm sharing the last part of this story. And if Jane, if you could get up, when you get up here, if you could just play softly, that'd be great. We started out talking about this buddy of mine who was far, far away from the Lord. And I had the opportunity to pick him up after he had this Whipple procedure thing. And he showed me a scar. He had a, I don't know, a scar about like this big. I don't know if you can see that very well. He had a scar about like this, kind of down to his belly button area. And he, you know, he was real weak. I took him home to his brother's place, and he was there for a checkup or whatever, and he had all this stuff going on with him. And I remember it was later on at night, and we were sitting in my truck, and I said, "Carl, you know, we haven't been close for quite a while. You know, you've been doing your thing, and I've been busy in my life. But I said, I want to share a passage of Scripture. And I said, it's been a long time since you and I have talked about our faith. You know, you grew up in a Nazarene church, and we talked a little bit about stuff when we were in high school and shortly after. But then it had been forever since we talked about things. I shared this passage of Scripture with him. And that was in verse 9. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. And I said, you know, I just want to pray with you. And we prayed together. I wish I could say that he accepted Christ at that moment. I don't know, maybe he did. Anyway, so 10 years later, this happened just 2 weeks ago. Carl's been gone for 10 years. And his ex-wife, who took care of him right before he passed, he was on hospice care, at, I believe, at her home. And she put a posting on Facebook. And in that posting, she shared that Carl did rededicate his life to Christ. And he came to know the Lord. A song that was precious to him was "My Chains Are Gone" by Chris Tomlin. The song was produced and released in 2006. The lyric in the song, "My Chains Are Gone, I've Been Set Free, My God, My Savior Has Ransomed Me." And it was 2 weeks ago that I had a better understanding of my friend's spiritual condition before he went to see his Savior. For me, there was no better Christmas present than that one right there. I'm going to ask you to stay seated during the invitation, but if you need to know the Lord as your personal Savior, nobody's going to come up here and pray with you. This is between you and God. You come forward, you kneel at this altar that we have. You want somebody to talk to you about your spiritual condition. We'd be happy to do that, but only at your request. We want it to be all of you, the Holy Spirit working in your heart and mind. And Christian, if there's somebody in your life that needs to know the Lord and you need just by coming forward and saying, I will do better in this new year upcoming, 2022. I will do everything I can do to make sure the people in my life know the Lord to the best of my ability. You're committing to being salt and light to those around you. And maybe, like me, you'll find out 10 years later that your friend was saved. Father, before we sing this last song, I just ask that you, Lord, you do what only you can do. And that is work on the hearts and minds of people. I can't do that. I can't do that. But Father, your word is so precious. You say it will never return void. It is the power. It's everything. If I have anything to say, it's because you've said it in your word. Father, we thank you for what you'll do through your word. It's in your Son's holy name that we pray.